Oscar M. Baker speaking, and this is the second lesson in our series on the Sermon on the Mount. And we just got down to the 6th chapter of Matthew and down to the 7th verse. Now, I've changed recorders because in this last lesson we had a ticking which I cannot account for, so I just switched over to another recorder. Hope that doesn't bother you. Now, when you pray, that's verse 7, Matthew 6, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they should be heard for their much speaking. I have a picture here in a child's book that was given to me when I was a youngster, some travels around the world, and there's a picture of a god in sort of a cage over in China. And to make their prayers, the people wrote them on little slips of paper. Then they'd chew that and make a spit wad at it and then throw it at the statue of the god. Well, if it stuck to the statue, their prayer would be answered. But if it didn't stick and it fell off onto the floor, of course, it was no good. And then probably you've heard in the ancient Tibet of the prayer wheels. A prayer be fastened onto wheels run with power, water power. And that prayer is to be repeated every time it went around on that wheel. This is a much repetition that's being talked about here. These were known back in these Bible times. And of course there are a lot of people who just repeat over and over what they're praying for. Or saying it once is enough. God hears you if you say it once. Why repeat? Vain repetitions. Well, of course we see that as natural in humanity. For just watch little children when they want something and how they can repeat and beg and so on their parents, hoping to get their attention and get them to give in and give them what they want. That's childish, you see. Wanting their own way. Now that's no way to pray. Thy will be done is the way we should pray, even today. Be not ye therefore like them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. But he likes for you to ask. After this manner pray ye. And here is something that's very much misunderstood. The following words here in the 6th chapter of Matthew. People repeat these words today and they have no bearing on today whatsoever. They were not to be prayed by those disciples in that particular time. It was a Bible prayer for them to pray when the tribulation had come. And of course they expected that tribulation in their lifetimes. And if Israel had repented and turned to the Lord, it could have happened then. And the millennium was started about AD 85 and been over by the time Peter the Hermit was preaching the first crusade. But Israel failed. They rejected, and at the end of Acts, they were divorced and set aside according to prophecies in Hosea 3 and 4 and 6. And we're in a different period now that was never prophesied in all the Bible. You cannot go to prophecy and find truth for today. It isn't there. A lot of people don't know that. And there are lots and lots of study in prophecy and trying to apply the prophecies to today, all in vain. All useless exercise. What prophecy we have for today, you find in Paul's last epistles, the last 7. And it tells you in both letters to Timothy what happened in the last days. And I think that's enough. I don't think we need any more than that. Just go through and look for yourself. And so, in the time of the tribulation, when there's danger, death on every hand, without homes maybe, wandering, hunted down like beasts, and there to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. Glorified thy name. Thy will, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is fitting for the millennium. You can't pray that now, for God's will is not being done in heaven. Satan and his angels are running things there. But remember that just before the tribulation starts, in Revelation 12, Satan is cast out of heaven into the earth. And, of course, God takes over in heaven, and his rule is there. But it isn't now. And so when that time comes of trouble and so on, they can pray then that his will come now to be done on the earth as it at that time will be being done in heaven. You cannot use that today. It doesn't fit in. Also, give us this day our daily bread. Just like they were given the daily bread in the wilderness. In the tribulation time, if they don't have the mark of the beast, they can't buy nor sell. They can't stay in the food line. And so all they can do is pray God to give them their daily bread, like the manna was given in the wilderness. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. That's not a prayer to pray today. We're not asking God to send us any manna today either. And lead us not into temptation or trial. And of course that is the great temptation, is the tribulation. But deliver us from the evil. At least he can do that much. Deliver them from the evil, even if they do have to go through it. For thine is the kingdom. There it is. Thine is the kingdom of heaven, and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I want you to remember, this is a model prayer for the time of tribulation. Not for now, not for in the millennium, but in the time of the tribulation. Now, it'll be the last 3.5 years of the coming 21 years of prophecy to be fulfilled. For if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Not truth for today. We know today that Christ has died for our sins. There was nothing against us. No sins imputed against us. He died for all that. But this is under law. Trespasses are under law. Those folks will be under law. We don't have that today. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's kingdom truth. Moreover, when you fast, who fast today? Be not as the hypocrites, have a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces. Paint them white, I suppose, look like they're hungry, that they may appear much unto men that fast. Verily I say unto you, they'll have their reward. Sure. People, a lot of them that don't think will admire them and for it, and so they get their reward. A little admiration of men, what does that amount to? What'll that help them in the future? That passes. Why should any of us want to praise a man anyhow, since it doesn't last? Unless of time, it's not real anyhow. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou mayest appear unto them, men, unto men, not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And I have no rules today and regulations for any fasting or anything like that. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. And isn't that true? So there lay up treasures in heaven, and then he'll come with his reward when he comes. Just like Paul was running for the prize. The reward. And at the last he knew that he had won it, that he had finished his course, and a crown was laid up for it. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. And if your eye is working all right, why then, of course, light enters the body. Well, how does light enter the body except by the eye? Ever think of that? But if thine eye shall be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Well, I don't need to stop and explain all of that, I guess. Folks should understand, know something about it. No man can serve two masters. Of course, some people say that's an argument against bigamy. I don't think we need to carry it that far. But it is true that it's pretty hard for a man to work on two jobs and have two masters. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. It's pretty hard to be loyal to two. You cannot serve God and mammon. In other words, you can't serve God and be trying to lay up riches for yourself. Mammon is gold and silver and all that sort of thing. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not thine eye more than meat? Life more than meat, excuse me. And the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. And are ye not much better than they? Oh, the Lord fed them in the wilderness. He can feed them any time that they have some semblance of obedience and try to follow him. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? We don't grow up that quick, do we? And why take ye thought for raiment? Why worry about what you're going to wear? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, this is not true for today. This is for during the kingdom preaching, especially during the Acts of the Apostles. People didn't accept it, and it didn't work very well. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Now, I suspect some people wonder, what in the world is it talk about putting grass into the oven? People, when they bake nowadays, they don't put the fuel or whatever they're using into the oven. Well, they did then. An oven might be hollowed out of some rock so it'd hold heat. So they gather up some brush and grass and put in there and burn it. When it gets real hot, they rake it out and put the bread in, close it up, and there's enough heat in there to bake it. That's the way they used to bake. So that'll explain that verse to you. Wonder why in the world they put grass in an oven. Well, they did. Because that was about the only fuel so often that they could get. It'd make a good hot fire. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? All these things do the Gentiles seek for. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. Remember again, this is talking to Jews. It's a preaching of the kingdom, the third stage of it. It is not for today. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And a lot of people stumble on that. Well, there'll be evil in some of those days, be tribulation and so forth. And so they take it as it comes, so it's sufficient. But going on to chapter 7, and this is the last chapter of this particular subject, 3 chapters, 5, 6, and 7. But judge not, that ye be not judged. Well, I think we can kind of take that to home today about judging, so on. It isn't our business to really judge people, even though they may appear in so many ways to need a little judgment, maybe. But the Lord knows the heart, and also, there is something about judging that boomerangs. It hurts one. You start judging and criticizing and condemning other folks and so on, and the first thing you know, you even get bitter against yourself if you aren't careful. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. That's kingdom principle. Eye for eye, and tooth for tooth, and so on. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? A mote, a little speck of dust. And you can see that in your neighbor's eye. And you can have a beam, one of those great big beams that's in the mill to help hold the stone in your own eye. That's an exaggeration, of course, but that was intended to be. Somebody has a great big fault in his life can see some little thing wrong in somebody else's life. Now that's the teaching. Or wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Can you see to do that? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Now, they didn't have dogs around the temple to clean up any offal or anything that was left over from the sacrifices and so on. No. Hey, dogs are to stay out of places like that. Remember that dogs among Israel were considered bad. Little puppies might be allowed into the house, and the children to play with them, a little puppy, but as soon as they got growing up, out they went, into the street. They have nothing to do with them. So, give you a little background there, help you to understand. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine. Well, who would be foolish enough to throw some pearls out on the ground before the swine? Eh? Well, they wouldn't pay attention to that, but they might. If you got into the pen where they were and so on, they might trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you, tear you to pieces. Good idea to stay out of there. No. Sowing your pearls before swine. There are people that we cannot talk to. We cannot really show them any truth or anything like that. It'd just be like sowing pearls to swine. And if there's no opening, no way of touching them, it's best to just keep still and wait for a day when an opportunity will come. And if you watch, it may come. And it Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Kingdom truth. Repent. Bank on that today. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, he give him a stone? Can anybody be that mean? Or if he ask a fish, he give him a serpent? That'd be a sorry joke. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give you things, give good things to ask him? That's quite a contrast, isn't it? Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Well, and as a little tad going to school in my first grades, a teacher said something about that, and I got it all backward. And I came home and I said to mother, the teacher said if they do something, you do the same thing to them. And Johnny hit me and I hit him back, too. Got it all wrong, didn't it? Well, most people do. I was only about a first or second grader then. Well, I remember that very vividly because that was one of the big mistakes in my life. I just wasn't listening real well. Enter in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, a straight gate, of course, is one that's rather narrow, and you have to kind of sort of squeeze to get through it. In fact, if you've got a load, you're going to have to unload to get through that gate, something like the camel has to unload to get through that small gate they call the needle's eye. But wide is the gate and broad is the way, that's Broadway, that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Now, this is not talking about salvation and being lost. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the kingdom of heaven and the members of that kingdom and how they behave themselves. And it's still true today with people who are believers. We have to walk a rather narrow way if we're going to receive the rewards at the end. And if we walk the broad way and the wide gate, we can apply it. Why? There's going to be destruction because walking the broad way is looking after the flesh. And you cannot. You cannot receive a reward if you sow to the flesh. In any of God's economies. That's a universal truth. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. Life eternal. Oh, more than that. Reward. And few there be that find it. There are not too many in the kingdom receiving a reward. Be a lot of them go in, but not many of them have any high positions. If you want to read a little bit more about that, read the second and third chapters of the Revelation and those seven churches and what the overcomers may get, so on. I was talking about overcomers. There are non-overcomers in those groups, too. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Oh my, they can be so nice. They can be so mean. False prophets. We got a lot of them today. You hear them on radio, TV, and everywhere, pulpits and so on. They're gathering in a lot of money. Sheep's clothing. Inward ravening wolves are taking everything away from people they can. Just talking to a man today. I said many years ago, I determined that I'm not going to ask people for money. Over 38 years ago, when we started this particular work, I said, I'm not going to ask people for money. The apostles didn't, and the Lord provided, and I didn't see why I should. Paul, in the dispensation of mystery, worked for his own living, and the Lord also provided to confine it to Philippians, helped him out. And I found out over all these years that the Lord did provide. We weren't in want. And we never said anything about people contributing or helping us or anything. That isn't necessary. A person is working for the Lord, why, the Lord will pay the wages. But if he isn't working for the Lord, he's going to have to do something else. So beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. We've had in our own community false prophets that tell people they should not go to doctors, but rely on faith for their healing. And that isn't true for today at all. And so the youngsters are dying, and finally the courts are taking it up. Well, these folks never mention the fact that, or maybe they don't know it, but two books of the Bible were written by the beloved physician, as Paul calls him, Luke. And he traveled with Paul. Paul had his own private physician with him. And why should people turn against doctors? I've known some good Christian doctors. I say these are false prophets, making profit from their prophecies. You shall know them by their fruits. And that's the way I usually can tell a tree, what kind of a tree it is, by the fruit that's on it. Sometimes I can tell by the leaves, but fruit is a pretty sure one. How do men gather grapes of thorns? Or figs of thistles? Now, how silly. And yet there seem to be some people just about that silly. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Generally, that's pretty true. There have been times when an apple tree was a little bit too thrifty. You had to drive it full of nails or partly girdle it or something like that to make it bear fruit. Because through a little suffering, it bears better fruit. Another principle that horticulturalists know about. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Now, they're talking especially about fig trees and olive trees, about the only ones that they had that had fruit. And so the apples and the pears and the peaches and the cherries and so on were not known to them as they are to us today. So I might have to modify that a little bit in some varieties. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And that is about right. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not only by what kind it is, but how much that they bring forth. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Even if they own him as Lord, that isn't enough. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now we're on kingdom truth, remember. This isn't the way it's working today. Man will say to me in that day, when the Lord comes, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Doesn't mean particularly if they're lost. But they may go into outer darkness, something like that, for that's what some will do when he comes and judges his servants. And that outer darkness is described in Isaiah 60. It's among the nations. to be banished out of Israel, have no part in the land promised Abraham, and have to be laughed at and poked fun at out among the nations, renegade Jews that didn't make it. No wonder they'll be weeping and gnashing their teeth. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his home on a rock. A wise man built his home on a rock. I was just doing a little traveling around here the last couple of days, and I noticed some old houses that first settlers around this part of the country had built, and had them up on pretty good hills. Well, of course, the ground was much more marshy back in those days than what it is now. They have drained a lot of it and so on. But these folks were careful to build their house upon a hill because if they had a cellar, they didn't want it filling up with water in wet seasons. And I happened to live in one of those old houses that was built on a hill. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that home, that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his home, or house, upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. Well, remember, the house at that time was built out of stone. And when one of them got the foundations undermined and so on, the whole thing crumbled and crashed, went in. Now, a wooden house, it might stand some of that undermining and still stick together, but not a stone house. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Well, that's a sad story when we know the outcome of it and so on. That in spite of all of this teaching and so on, the multitudes finally said, crucify him. The doctrines of the Pharisees and so on had a great deal of power. They could stir the people up. And there were factions, not only Pharisees, but Sadducees and Herodians and the like. And so there were political things in the way. And, of course, you can readily see that these principles of the kingdom of heaven do not go along with human nature too well. Isn't acceptable. We don't want to humble ourselves to help somebody. And each one is going his own way and trying to build up his own business. Now, I'd like to, since I've spoken about these sowings and talking about this third sowing here of the kingdom of heaven, I'd like to take you back to that fourth sowing, that we might just take a look at it. You'll find that in Revelation 7. Revelation 7. I will find it here. Verse of chapter 7, verse 1. After these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, four directions of the earth, corners of four points of the compass. holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor any tree. There's a time of silence, portending something great going to happen. And so there's quiet, as there is before a great storm. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. You want to be quiet here until we seal some servants of our God, sealed in their foreheads, given a mark of some kind. And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephilim, or Naphtali, it is, were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh, were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph, he took the place of his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. 144,000 altogether sealed. For a purpose. For something. Given a mark. And it seems that that mark protected them from any injuries they should receive until they had finished their mission. Now, what happened to them? After this, I beheld and knew a great multitude which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds, that is, out of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands. And you can guess right away who these are. A great multitude which no man can number. Coming out of all the nations and so on. These are Jews. There is again gathering which has been promised from way back in the Old Testament. Finally, it comes under the ministry of the 144,000. There are other descriptions of it in the Bible, how that they'll be brought, even by angels, to Jerusalem. How, I don't know. And cried with a loud voice, all his great multitude, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving and honor and power might be given unto our God, forever and ever, amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, that is unto John, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? Whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. John was just saying he didn't know. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great, or the great, tribulation. The tribulation is over when this little scene comes. And have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And it stood true. It stood the test. Under the death. And here they are. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There is the ministry of the 144,000. and what it's for. I can just say to you that you might be a little careful. There are people today who claim that they are the 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses. But this is a future time. And every one of the Israelites from the 12 tribes of Israel. So if any man professes to be a Jehovah's Witness, asking what tribe he belongs to, and find out where it's a man or a woman. Women have no part in this. These are men. And they go out among the nations and they have a witness to Jews only. This is a gathering into the nation. It's not having anything to do with Gentiles, whatever. They're not in this picture. To get that straight, nobody's going to fool you. And as these false prophets talks about going about fooling people and so on. Money-making schemes is the usual thing. Now, that was the 7th chapter. Let's just take a little bit of a look in chapter 14, because we have them coming up there, and that's the only places we have them. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as a voice of many waters, and as a voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and elders. No man could learn that song but the 144,000. Which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled of women, for their virgins means that they were not in any false religions, that is usually called adultery and so on. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they were without fault before the throne of God. And so it goes on. Another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Now that's going out far beyond that now. So we're through with 144,000. But I'd just like to turn back to chapter 12 of Revelation. Have to go over this rather hurriedly. Chapter 12. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Speaking, of course, particularly of Israel. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and then cast them to the earth. And a dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God, and to his throne. A lot of folks think this is talking about Christ, that this is talking about something else in the future. This man-child is your 144,000 again. This is predicting what's going to happen. And in the tribulation and so on, the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And you can figure that all out. And there's war in heaven, and Satan and his angels are cast out. And they get to the end of the chapter, verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given the 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness unto her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time, from the face of the serpent. Now this is Israel again, the one that you see in the first verse of the chapter. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed the flood, which the dragon cast out of her mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That is, the great tribulation. So Satan is cast out into the earth, and there's the beginning of a great tribulation. Now that ends this lesson, and I hope that you go over these things and check them and see just what you think of them. You don't have to believe what I say, you know. Dear Father, we do thank thee for thy word. Thank thee for these great truths which thou hast revealed to us today that concern thy people Israel, that we might take a little more stock in our hope, that we might be more faithful and the things that we have to do, and strengthen the brethren everywhere, that they may be faithful in this great dispensation of the mystery, with its problems and its trials, that we may have the crown through Christ we ask it.